Luke chapter 21 is the record of our Lord's Olivet Discourse, which was given in the last week of His ministry here on this earth. It is in this chapter that Jesus gives us a summary of the end times with a special application on His second coming. Jesus Christ is speaking throughout this chapter about the last days and about the fact that He would come back to this earth. Now, when you open the Bible and study specifically the subject of the second coming of Jesus Christ, you will find 318 specific references to the fact that Jesus will establish His kingdom. He will return literally and physically to this earth. And the imminent hope of the Christian today is the catching away of the church or the bride of Christ from this earth before the great time of tribulation. After the great tribulation upon this earth, Jesus will return to the earth for the establishment of His kingdom. When we discuss the issue of the Lord's return, we need to keep in mind that there is a differentiation between the rapture of the church and the second coming of Jesus Christ. The rapture is the time when Christ comes for the church. Like a magnet would pull metal to itself, when Jesus comes, all who have His Spirit in them will be drawn up to Him. That's the catching away of the bride of Christ, or the rapture of the church. This is when Christ comes for the church. The second coming of Christ is when Christ returns to the earth with the church. So the rapture is when He catches up the church, and the second coming is when He comes with the church. Now, Luke 21 is referencing the second coming primarily. It is speaking about that time when Jesus will come again to this earth to establish His kingdom in glory. But I believe in verse number 28, there is a word that would indicate to us that there are those indications in the Scripture that while this passage is speaking about the second coming, there is also application to the days in which we live prior to the rapture of the church. Let me show you what I mean. In verse 28, the Bible says, "And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." Would you notice the word in verse 28, begin? When these things begin to come to pass. In other words, some events leading towards the second coming of Christ to establish His kingdom will begin to take place even before the rapture of the church. There will be many things happening in the world prior to the catching away of the church that are leading towards the second coming of Jesus Christ. So the Bible says, when these things begin to come to pass, look up. When these things mentioned in these chapters of the Bible start happening, get ready. Something exciting is going to happen. Your redemption draweth nigh. Now let me illustrate the relationship between the rapture and the second coming like this. A few years ago, my wife and I were out at a shopping center about in the month of September. And as we were in the shopping center, I noticed Christmas trees and Christmas ornaments and all kinds of decorations. And as we looked at that, Terry said to me, she said, "Now honey, you know what all of this means, don't you?" And I thought, well man, I know I might look dumb sometimes, but honey, it means Christmas is coming. She said, "No, that's not what it means." She said, "This means Thanksgiving is coming." I said, "Oh, okay." And I thought about it, and really that's about the way it is. They start advertising Christmas before Thanksgiving takes place anymore. What God says is there are going to be some signs on this earth telling us about the second coming even before the rapture has taken place. The world is going to be preparing for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now this morning, the message is simply entitled, "The Expectation of the Authentic Christian." What is it that someone today who knows the Lord is looking for? What is it that we are expecting to happen? What is it that an authentic Christian is hoping to happen? Notice first of all this morning as we study the expectancy of or our hope in Christ, notice first of all the basis of our expectancy. The basis of our expectancy. We are expecting Jesus to come again. The second coming is at hand. We are expecting to see the Lord as a church. But let's notice the basis of our expectancy. First of all, we base our expectancy on the pronouncement of the Scriptures. We base our expectancy on the pronouncement of the Scriptures. Why do Christians believe that there will be a catching away of the believers? Why do we believe Jesus is coming again? Because the Scriptures pronounce this to be true. Notice the pronouncement of Scriptures, first of all, tell us that He, Jesus, will come personally. The Bible tells us that He will come personally. In your Scripture notes this morning, Hebrews 9:28, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation." John chapter 14 and verse 1, Jesus said it this way, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Jesus Christ says, "I will come again." And then the angel speaking to the disciples as Jesus ascended up into heaven in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11 said to those disciples, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven." So the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ will come personally. That's the hope of the Christian today. But then we also believe that all Christians will meet Jesus in the air. Every blood-bought child of God, everyone that has put their faith in Christ, the Bible says will meet Him in the air. Now, the great passage that speaks about this catching away of the Christians is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 13. The Apostle Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Now, did you catch that phrase that says, "shall be caught up together in the clouds"? Never in the Bible do we find the word rapture, nor do we find the word Trinity for that matter. There are some words that we use to describe a Bible truth. The Greek word harpazo means to catch up or to catch away. And so God says there is coming a day when all of His believers will be caught up to meet Him in the air. Now, the old timers used to sing the song, "There is going to be a meeting in the air in the sweet by and by." That's what they were singing about. They were singing about meeting the Lord someday in the air. Now, back in 1995, U.S. News and World Report did a survey along these lines. And as they took this poll, they asked Americans what they believed about things like what we're talking about today. 59% of the Americans polled said that they believe the world will come to an end someday. 60% said they believe that there will somehow be a final judgment someday. 61% said they believed that Jesus Christ would come back to the earth someday. And 44% of all Americans said that they believe in a catching away of the church. They literally believed in that concept. Now, I don't know how the poll would go today, but let me tell you something, friend. If only 5% of Americans believed in the catching away of the church, it would still be right because of the Word of God. God's Word pronounces this to be a fact, and so we believe the Bible to be the inerrant, infallible, final authority for our lives, for our church, for our faith in God. We're not the authority. Tradition is not the authority. The Bible's the authority. And if Jesus says, "I will come again," as a Christian who believes Jesus Christ to be the truth, that's good enough for me. Jesus says He's coming again. The basis of our expectancy is the pronouncement of the Scriptures. But let's dig a little deeper. Not only the pronouncement of the Scriptures, but let's notice, secondly, the prophecies of the Scriptures. The prophecies of the Scriptures. Now, we recognize the limitation of our time this morning, and so I want to just take four or five Bible prophecies and just briefly mention them to you, because the Bible says when you begin to see these things coming to pass, lift up your head. Your redemption draweth nigh. And so it is worthy of our time that we would just consider a few of the prophecies that form the basis for our expectation. Let me say, number one, there will be in the last days, according to the Bible, an appearance of world peace. An appearance of world peace. Now, in our notes this morning, I believe the scripture says 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Actually, it's 1 Thessalonians 5:1 through 3, and this is what it says. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them. 1 Thessalonians 5:3. When they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. Now we know that will be the theme leading into the Great Tribulation, peace. And there will be the claiming of the one world leader who will bring peace. But again, we see these things beginning to come to pass now. We see the emphasis in the world today is being placed on global peace. Peace and safety is the cry of the world today. Now, if you'll think about it, that's been the cry for the last 10 or 20 years, just resoundingly from the media. And you know, sometimes life goes by so fast. I mean, life just kind of squeezes on by. We're commuting and taking kids to ball games and running here and there. And sometimes we don't really stop to recognize the significance of the day in which we live. But think about it. Some of you might recall back in the late 80s and early 90s, Gorby fever. What a tremendous thought that a Russian leader, a communist leader, would come to America and be so popular. And some of you remember some of the things he said. In 1990, Mr. Gorbachev at the Westminster College was calling for placing the armed forces of the world under United Nations command. I remember clipping that article out and thinking, wow, that's a far-out concept. For the first time in American history, we sent GIs to Indonesia, and they were placed under the command of an Australian general. For the first time in the history of our country, our soldiers were under a United Nations command. In that same speech, Gorbachev called for an expanded role in the United Nations. We're hearing a lot about that from various different places in the world today. Some of you might remember in your mind a picture of Bill Clinton, 1993. Yitzhak Rabin on one side, Yasser Arafat on the other side, shaking hands, and the theme, of course, Middle East peace, worldwide peace. And that is what the world is clamoring for today. Patriotism is being played down. Nationalism is being played down. Globalism is being lifted up. Worldwide peace, that's what the politicians want to bring. And the Bible says, when they start talking about peace, when they shall say peace and safety, then cometh sudden destruction. The Bible prophesies that there will be a clamoring for peace in the last day. Let's notice a second prophecy. That would be the prophecy of what some Bible scholars call a revived Roman Empire. A revived Roman Empire. Now stay with me here and just jot some of these things down, maybe food for thought. But the Bible says in Revelation 17:12, "And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast." Revelation 17:13, "These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast." And then Daniel 7:24 as a corollary passage. "And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue the 3 kings." Now these prophecies speak of what is called a revival of the European power, a revival of the Roman Empire, or what was called the Roman Empire, in the first century. Most Bible scholars believe that Revelation 17 and Daniel 7 are speaking about some kind of a coming together of European powers in the last day, forming a confederation of nations from which a platform will be developed for a leader to come, one world leader, in the future of this world. Now again, in 1957, there was the establishment of the European Common Market. In the 1980s, all of us were amazed to see the collapse of the Berlin Wall and the crumbling of many communist powers. December 1st, 1989, Mr. Gorbachev in Rome, for the first time, a Russian communist leader meeting with the Pope said, and I quote, "I envision a commonwealth of European states coming into place very soon." And then January 1st, 1999, there came the installation of what is called the Euro dollar. Now we see that this commonwealth, this European United States, have come together with one currency. Now, we don't claim to have all of the answers. We don't know exactly what the Lord will do in bringing this to pass. But we're saying that the prophecies of a united kingdom in Europe coming together in the last days are beginning to unfold before us today. A third prophecy that most of you have heard about is the prophecy of a common world currency. A common world currency. And Revelation 13:16 speaks of it. "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name." How many of you have heard about that at least before? Let me see how we're doing, all right? And so you've heard about that. Now, this particular issue has not come to pass as of yet, but just think about it. 50 years ago when preachers would preach about this, no one could comprehend how that could even happen. But with today's technology, no one doubts that if that was to be mandated, that it could be accomplished with the computer technology of the day. We're beginning to see the potentiality for the fulfillment of these things in our own day in which we live. There's a fourth prophecy that I think speaks of the day in which we live, and that's the prophecy of false teachers and catastrophic events. False teachers and catastrophic events. Matthew 24:5-7, you can read it on your own. It speaks about some of the catastrophic events in the last days. It speaks about the false teachers of the last days. Many antichrists, many people are rising up, claiming to be Messiah, claiming to be Christ. We hear about it from time to time in the news. We hear about the rising of the cults and the false teachers. When these things begin to happen, lift up your eyes. Your redemption draweth nigh. There's a fifth prophecy that the Bible would speak of, and we're just covering four or five. We could cover many, many more. But a fifth prophecy is the acceptance of an evil lifestyle in the last days. The Bible says there will be the acceptance of an evil lifestyle. In fact, it says it this way in Luke 17:26. "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man." Now, we don't have time to study the days of Noah, but just remember the verse that says, "Every imagination in their mind was only evil continuously." Pretty bad stuff. God brought a flood to this world because every thought that was pervasively on the minds of men in Noah's day was a wicked thought. And the Bible says in the last days it's going to be like Noah's day, a perilous time, 2 Timothy 3 says. Wickedness will abound. Now, folks, the tragedy of the hour is not that there is wickedness in society. There has always been wickedness. There have always been heinous crimes and sins and wickedness in society. That it is being accepted, it is being promoted as normal in America today. And anyone who dare speaks against wickedness and sin is a bigot and should shut their mouth and stay in the corner somewhere. But I want to tell you something, friend. When we read about and when we see homosexuality being promoted and bestiality and body piercing and witchcraft and Wicca being defended and promoted in this country, it is a sign, my friends, that we're living in the last days. Not merely that it exists, but that it's being promoted in the hour in which we live. And we need to recognize when we see these things that all of these are indicators of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming very soon. Now, one lady said to me the other day, she said, "Well, Pastor, it's not all that bad." She said, it really is easy to get Junior out of bed now that he has that nose ring. Well, that might be one good part of it. I don't know. What I'm saying is, when I was in high school, if a guy showed up with an earring or a nose ring, he was going out back of the gym for a visit with some guys after school. That wasn't that long ago. I'm a pretty young fella. You don't have to laugh when I say that either. I mean, yes, there was a deviance years ago, but deviance is becoming normal. It's becoming accepted. It's being promoted in the country in which we live. And the Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. Moms and dads, we need to wake up. The church isn't your enemy. The preacher's not your enemy. The world system is the enemy of your child today. And when we see these kids being pulled into this lifestyle, we need to wake up to the fact that we're living in the last days today. Now, the basis of our expectancy. Why do Christians think that Jesus is coming again? Two basic things given this morning. One, the Bible says so. Jesus said, I will come again. That's number one. And number two, the prophecies indicate when these things begin, lift up your heads because your redemption draweth nigh. So we see the basis of our expectancy. But let's notice secondly the attitude of our expectancy. The attitude of our expectancy. Now what should our attitude be as Christians as we wait for the Lord to come again? What is the proper attitude in this hour for Christians? Now Christians, a lot of times we get interested in prophecy. And we'll say amen that, you know, that people shouldn't pierce their bodies and all that kind of stuff. But now, wait a minute. When we think about prophecy, if it does not change our lives, then it's really to no effect. If our attitude doesn't change when we think about Jesus coming again, then really we're just atheistic when it comes to Him coming again. We talk about it intellectually, but spiritually we're not being moved. And it should change our attitudes in several areas. First of all, we should have, letter A, an attitude of godliness. If a Christian is here this morning and you believe that Jesus is coming again, then we should live a more godly life because we believe He's coming again. Now notice what it says there in Titus 2:12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about. The blessed hope of Jesus coming again, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. The Apostle Paul says, if you're looking for that blessed hope of Jesus Christ to come again, then you should be living a more godly life because you believe that Jesus is coming again. Now, sometimes I'll go out in our community and I'll knock on someone's door, invite them to church. And sometimes I go and visit maybe a member at their home or something. And periodically I've had an experience like this. I'll knock on the door and some little fellow will come and he'll open the door and he'll kind of look up at me and he'll shut the door real fast. And he'll go back in the house and he'll say, Mom, the pastor's here. And all of a sudden for about the next 5 minutes, bang, clang, get that stuff off the coffee table, get those cans into the kitchen, put this and that away, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And 4 or 5 minutes later, here comes Mom. Well, hello, Pastor. Now, what's she doing? She's getting ready for company. You know, the fact of the matter is, though, we have someone coming for us, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to be preparing. And so we see here, godly living should be an attitude, an attribute of a believer who really does believe that Jesus is coming again. And if you're here this morning and you're delving into ungodliness, there's things in your life that are besetting against you and activities that are not pleasing to the Lord, or shall we say, contrary to this book, my friend, we need to come back to the place today where we would understand that the second coming of Christ should cause us to have an attitude of godliness. Now, I know some people say, well, I don't want to go to a church that has do's and don'ts. Then don't go to a Bible preaching church. Friend, it's not the 10 suggestions, it's the 10 commandments. The Bible is a book of do's and don'ts. God's Word is absolute truth. And we're never going to reach a perfection. We know that. But I'm saying if you believe that Jesus is coming again, you ought to find yourself as a Christian growing in maturity and living a more godly life, teaching us to deny ungodliness, the Bible says, in the light of the soon return of Jesus Christ. Now, friend, godly attitude should be the attitude of an expectant Christian. Secondly, a patient attitude. James 5:8. Be ye patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. These people, like the Russellites, and Mr. Russell was the founder of the Jehovah Witness group and cult and the Millerites and others that I could name back in the 1800s and early 1900s who sold their possessions and sat up on their roofs and waited for Jesus Christ to come again. First of all, they never read the scripture that said no one knows the day nor the hour. And secondly, to get all worked up in a frenzy like that and all worried about these things, God says establish your hearts because the Lord is coming again. You know what? If you really understand this truth, it just puts a calm in your heart. It just encourages your heart that, you know, yeah, the world's a mess and I don't understand all that's going on. I know this one thing. Jesus is going to come back and straighten it all out. How many of you believe that this morning? I do. He's going to come back and straighten it all out. Now, this might think I'm strange. I've never lost any sleep worrying about nuclear arms. I've never lost any sleep worrying about global warming. Let Mr. Gore lose sleep about those things. So why do you say that? Because my Savior's coming back, that's why. And I really believe that because of that, I can have a heart that's established. I can patiently wait for Him. So the attitude of our expectancy is a godly attitude. It's a patient attitude. Thirdly, it should be an attitude of faithfulness. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now you would think, just logically think with me for a minute, you would think that in light of the Lord coming back again, Christians would be attending church and thinking of Him and doing His work more and more until He comes again. Just logically, that would be what I would think would be the case. But you know, the Bible says in the last days there's going to be a strong delusion. There's going to be a falling away, an apostasia, a falling away from the truth. So that instead of Christians coming more and more to church and reading more and more of the Bible, there's going to be less and less of that. I used to hear preachers back in the early days of my Christian life preach about the coming of the Lord. And man, I'd get so excited about that. And now we're even closer seeing things happening all around us, and it just seems like hardly anybody's excited about it. And I want to challenge you that you ought to say, my attitude, because of what I know about the coming of Christ, is that I'm going to be more faithful to the house of God. I'm going to find myself being faithful to the things of God. And Christian friend, if you are a Christian this morning, this is not the time to slack off in your love for the Lord. There is no reason to take a step back. And I really believe many professing Christians are just kind of fade into the culture around them. They're just going to step back into the culture. But perhaps even because of this message, some of you will take a few steps forward and closer to the Lord, talking about the attitude of faithfulness in this day. And then there's a fourth attitude of expectancy, not only godliness, patience, and faithfulness, but I believe if we believe that the Lord is coming again, then we need to have an excitement in our hearts about this event. Notice what it says there in 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them who love His appearing. Now here the Apostle Paul says there is a crown of righteousness that he's expecting to receive, but not for him only, but for everyone who loves His appearing. Now I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you love the thought of the appearing of Jesus Christ? What comes over you when you think about looking face to face with the one who died on a cross for your sins? Do you love the thought of that day? Paul says, everyone who loves the thought of that day, there will be given to them a crown of righteousness. Now, I'm not asking you, do you believe in God? My friends, the devil believes in God. I'm not even asking you, do you believe that God loves you? I'm not asking you, do you know Him? I'm not asking you, do you love Him? I'm asking you, do you love His appearing? Do you look forward to seeing Him? Is it something that is real in your life? Let me illustrate it this way. When I was a little guy, my mom used to make the best German chocolate cakes in the whole wide world. These German chocolate cakes were good because there was less cake and more German chocolate, if you know what I mean. There wasn't a lot of dry, powdery stuff, man. It was just gooey stuff everywhere. Top, bottom, inside, all kinds of German chocolate. And on one occasion, she made a German chocolate cake, and she saw me staring at it there in the kitchen. She said, now, son, this is for company tonight. I'm going to go do some other things. Stay away from the cake. And I forget what I said. I probably acknowledged her somehow. But she went off in the rest of the house. And after a while, I kind of came through the kitchen, and there it was. And I just kind of stared at it, sort of like Eve and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you know, and the fruit. And I just began to think to myself, you know, probably it would be possible if I just took from like the bottom of it, just the German, just some of the German chocolate, just a little bit of it, I could probably take some of that and she'd never know it. How many of you know what I'm talking about right now? So I went to the back of that cake and I just took a little bit. Oh man, it was so good. She had done a very good job. And something within me said, you could probably take a little more, and she'd never know it. And so I took a little more. And right as I was getting ready to take that next little more that she would never know about, she walked around the corner. She had a look in her eye. It was the look of death. Now, don't misunderstand me. I loved my mom. I just didn't love her appearing. Now, let me ask you the question again. Do you love His appearing? Are you living for Him today so that the thought of seeing Him excites you? Because the attitude of the expectant Christian is an attitude of excitement, no holding back. I cannot wait to see my Savior face to face. Now, the basis of our expectancy is the Word of God. And then the attitude of our expectancy is an attitude of faithfulness and godliness, an attitude of looking forward with excitement to His coming back. And then let me show you thirdly this morning, and we're done. The purpose of the expectant. The purpose of the expectant. Now, what is the purpose of the Christian life to be? Turn, if you would, back to Luke 19 for just a moment. Luke 19 and verse 12. Just a few pages from where we started this morning. The purpose of the expectant, first of all, is that we are to be doing God's work until He comes. Doing God's work until He comes. And let me give this to you, Luke 19, 12. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy until I come. Occupy until I come. Now, let's just pause right there. The word occupy, as Jesus spoke, it meant to settle down and do business until I come. It meant to be busy until I come. Now, the parable here of the pounds is illustrated this way. Jesus gives each of these men a pound. They were to go out and invest that. You know the story, some of you. As the men came back, one man came back and he said, Lord, I have 10 pounds. I've done well. One man had 5 pounds. And so the Lord said, you rule over 10 cities. You rule over 5 cities. One man came back. He said, Lord, I still have just the one. I folded it in a napkin. I didn't want to lose it. Now, the pounds represent a life. To some of you, God has given 10 things and 8 and 5 and 2. All of us have different abilities and talents and gifts to offer to the Lord. And God wants us to be occupying until He comes. He wants us to take the life that He's given to us, the health that we have, the ability that we have, the resources that we have, and He says, I want you to occupy until I come. I want you to settle down until I come and do the work that I've given to you to do. That's why we have missions conference. That's why we build buildings. That's why we go out into the community. That's why we're very serious, though we believe He could come at any moment. Still, the purpose of the expectant is to be settling down and seriously doing business with a purpose for the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, we want to be engaging ourselves in the eternal purposes of God until Jesus Christ comes again. Well, let me tell you this morning, the purpose of the expectant Christian should be this: that we should understand the Word of God, which tells us that we are to occupy until He comes. We are to be readily serving the Lord. I mean, seriously serving the Lord. Any type of a group that's talking about some far out activity or sitting on a roof and waiting for Jesus to come back or doing some kind of behavior like this does not understand what Christ wants us to do. He wants us to be busy getting the gospel out. He wants us to be busy until He comes again. And a mature Christian understands that and will engage himself in purposeful activity for the Savior, and so doing God's work until He comes. And then secondly, let her be telling others of the hope of Christ. Telling others of the hope of Christ. You know what I look forward to doing in the Lord tarries in His coming is just continuing to preach the gospel of Christ, telling others that Jesus saves, telling others that Jesus Christ is the answer to heaven. Jude in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Jude says, until the Lord comes back, There are some that are going to need our compassion. They're going to need to know of the love of God. Until the Lord comes back, there are some that are going to need to hear it in a stronger way. Save them with fear, he says, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh, pulling them out of the fire. My friend, I don't know what your exact need is this morning. I wish I knew how to preach the perfect sermon, but I can't. But I know the Holy Spirit of God can touch your heart, and that if you are here without Jesus as your Savior, whether you need compassion or whether you need to hear about the literal burning fires of hell, I do not know, but I know this. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And whether we see Christ through death or through the rapture someday, friend, you and I need to be ready as Christians to know that we're saved and ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm saying to you this morning, an authentic Christian knows the Lord is his Savior. He remembers the day when by faith he asked Jesus Christ to come into his heart. He remembers the day when he realized that as a sinner he couldn't save himself. And so he asked Jesus Christ to come in and save him. An authentic Christian has been authentically saved. An authentic Christian not only is saved, but they know that Jesus is coming again. They're looking for the Lord to come again. And then an authentic Christian purposes to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. They determine in their hearts that they will serve Him. They will purpose to serve Him until He comes again. May we endeavor, may we determine that we will take a step forward in our Christian life. Those of you who've been here perhaps for many years, taking steps backwards, let me encourage you, why don't you take a step forward?